So today we're going to hear from Haggai chapter 1, verse 15b, through chapter 2, verse 9. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I had made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of our Lord.
Well, you don't hear many sermons on Haggai, do you? It's not part of the greatest hits of the Bible, so this is your one. Haggai's people, he speaks to them as they suffered from a case of it's not as good as it used to be. That's hard, isn't it? It's not as good as it used to be. You go back to the old home place, which you have so many wonderful memories of, and it's just not that great. The old thing that you've loved, that you haven't had for a long time, and you have it, and it's just not as good as you remember. When I went to college my senior year, this apartment I lived in, it wasn't the fanciest place, but it was okay. I think my parents were not embarrassed that I lived there. It was nice enough, and I just have all of these wonderful memories of that year in that apartment, playing video games with my roommate and having friends over and late nights writing papers and sleeping in on Saturdays. And one Saturday I was sleeping in and I hear this noise out on the street and the Shriner Parade is coming by, and went out and saw the parade. And it was just this great place. I could walk to my college. I could walk to the downtown. It was just, I have these memories of, and I'm sure the memories are better than it actually was. But, you know, I have these memories of it just being this fantastic place. And so a few years ago, I was back and visiting my college and just seeing the old places and walking around the university and reliving memories. And so I ate lunch at my favorite place in town. And I thought to myself, well, let's go see the places that I've lived in. Drive past the dorms where I lived in and try to pick out the window and think, yeah, that was my room. And so I decided I'm going to drive past the apartment and drive down the street, and it's like this. It's gone. Just gone. It's like, you know, erased from the earth. If you didn't know there had been a place there, you would have had no idea. I mean, just not a brick left. I mean, it was an empty lot with grass growing that was just disappeared. And I couldn't process it at the moment. I thought, how could it just be gone? I mean, it was like it was never there. And I had all of these wonderful memories. And I thought, this place is just no longer exists. And I remember getting out of my car and standing there on the sidewalk and thinking, what happened? I mean, it's not here. How could they just tear it down? You've been there. You've had these kind of experiences, haven't you? You think, oh, I'm going to go back to the old family home place and see it again, and it looks kind of like this. It's abandoned and a wreck. And or the old cafe where you have memories of, and that favorite thing you remember eating there, and you go back and the place is run down and the service is bad, and you order that thing and the food is just so-so. It's just not as good as you remember. Or you know, the old school that you loved and you have so many good memories, you go back and it's closed and the building is condemned. It's not as good as it used to be. So Haggai's people were there. And it's not as good as it used to be. Now, here's the boring history lessons. Hang with me. Haggai speaks to the people after the Babylonian exile. And the Babylonian exile, the people had been defeated in war and taken away in exile. When they were defeated in war, the temple was destroyed. And after generations of living in exile, the people are allowed to return. Cyrus, king of the Persians, allows the people to return. And he also encourages them. He says, go back home and rebuild your temple. Build it again. So they come back home, and some work started. They started some work on the temple, but 18 years later, there's just no significant progress. And I don't know what you can see of this, but they start working, but it stops. Sort of like there was a church in Northwest Indiana that had this building program, and they started work, and they laid the foundation, and then it stopped. I don't know why. I don't know why, if the funding dried up or what the deal was, but you drive past there and there was this foundation, and that was it. And it was that way for years and years. That's how it was for Haggai's people. They started the work, and for whatever reason, they couldn't continue, and then 18 years, it just, nothing happened. So Haggai has a prophetic word for the people. He says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory?" He says, who remembers way, way back when a few did? He says, "How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing?" So he's speaking some truth to the people here. He says, okay, you look at what you've got, and you compare it to your memories of way, way back then when the temple and all of its glory, and doesn't it seem like what you've got is like you've got a big dish of nothing? It's not as good as it used to be. Does that sound really too different from how we as church people often talk? I sometimes wonder if we've got a good case of it's not as good as it used to be. As I talk to long-term church people, not just here, but church people in all kinds of churches, what I find is sometimes I just hear a deep sadness. There was this woman in my church in Highland. She had this. She told me about this picture. She never showed it to me, but she told me about this picture that she had of the pastor of their church in the 1950s, and he's standing in the nursery of the church. And he's standing there, and there's all kinds of kids all around him. It was right in the middle of the baby boom, and so there's a bunch of cribs in this nursery, and they're all full of kids, and there's kids running around on the floor, and I'm sure they were breaking all of today's regulatory, things with how many teachers for how many kids and all that. I'm sure they broke all of that. I mean, it was just stuffed with kids. And so she's telling me about this picture that she has, and she was sad talking about that, because she said, you go into our nursery and it's empty, or one or two kids there. And she was sad at that change, that memory that she had in that picture, that it's not like that now. Sort of like me standing next to that empty lot where my apartment was, and it, not being able to figure out what had happened. And sometimes I think we long-term church people, we have a hard time just processing the present and trying to figure out what has happened. I've shared with, we had a group that met on Wednesdays in October, and I shared some of this with the elders, that I'd been just doing some statistical research, just trying to understand religious trends in our country and what's going on, and just trying to make sense of things. And so I did some number crunching in my brain, and it was curious the things that I found, that in 1998, just 21 years ago, 70% of the population of our country claim church attendance. In 2018, it's 50%. So 20%, one out of five of our country maybe used to be a part of our church and is no longer that way. 20% of the population disappeared. 65% of our population today is Christian. 10 years ago, my little guy's waving to me back there. Hi, Braxton. 65% of our population is Christian. 10 years ago, it was 77%. So just in 10 years, there's 12% of our country disappeared from our presence. Of our young adults, this is where it gets really stark and really heavy. Only 49% of millennials are Christian. Less than half of our young adults in our country claim Christian faith. Only 42% of millennials are church members. If that's not a wake-up call, then I don't know what will be. Among disciple churches, we've felt this as I talk with our disciples, brothers and sisters, about, how's it going, what's going on. One of the curious statistics to me among disciple churches that had 180 people and higher in worship attendance back in 2000, so that's not so long ago, that had 180 people, they've had a 60% drop in worship attendance. And you could probably say, well, that describes Hazelwood pretty well here. So I look at all of this as I've tried to make sense of some of these numbers and these statistics, and I have to say, something is happening. Something is happening that we don't even understand at the moment. Probably when history is written in 50 and 100 years, people will say, well, and this and this and this happened. But right now, it's hard for us to understand. But it can fill us with a pretty strong case of, it's not as good as it used to be. I find this among all kinds of church people as I talk with church people here and in other places. There's a sadness over this sense of loss. And that's okay to be sad, sisters and brothers, because I think we all need to grieve here. We all need to grieve when there's loss. And I don't know if we as church people have done a good job of just grieving. When you lose someone or you lose something that's important to you, you've got to grieve, don't you? I mean, you don't just get over it immediately. You don't just say, well, I'm going to go on with my life. If you lose somebody that's really, really important to you, you've got to take some time to grieve, don't you? And when I hear church people talk about the sadness of what used to be that is gone, I think, you're still grieving. You're grieving. And that's okay, I've said before that grief is making sense of the loss of something or someone that's important. When you lose something or someone and that's not there, grief is just, you're making sense of, okay, my life is different and I'm sad about that. And it's okay, sisters and brothers, it's okay to say, you know what, that church 40 years ago, I miss that. That meant a lot to me. I'm sad that it's not here. It's okay to grieve. We all need to do that. But the other truth is, you can't stay in grief forever. Do you know someone who maybe lost a significant person in his or her life 20 years ago, and you hear that person talk, and it's like that loss was yesterday? You ever met somebody like that? A lot of time has passed, but yet in their mind, it's like it was yesterday. The grief is still just as strong. And you hear that person talk, and you feel that sadness, you feel empathy, but you think, I don't think your loved one would want you to go on with your life just being miserable for decades to come. That person got stuck at a point of grief and just stopped growing. And that was Haggai's people. They came back home. They finally were allowed to come back home. The temple, which they loved, their place of worship, which they loved, wasn't there. They started work, but then things kind of fell apart, and they couldn't continue, and the work stalled. And here it was 18 years later, and they're still stuck in the grief over what they have lost. Well, that grief 18 years later is not helping anyone at that point, is it? And Haggai has a prophetic word for the people. And he says, okay, you remember what it was. Some of you remember what it used to be. But then he says this. He says this three times. Take courage. Take courage, he says the Lord. For I am with you. My spirit abides in you. Do not fear. You know, they're stuck in the grief of it's not as good as it used to be, but they forgot a very basic fact of their faith. The fact is, the same God that was with them way back then is with them right now. The same Spirit of God that was with them through the years was with them there at that moment. God was there. The same God from their glory days was with them right there at that moment. And God says to the people, once again, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will fill this house with splendor. The latter splendor will be greater than the former splendor. The future will be greater than your glory days, is what he's saying. You know, they're stuck and it's not as good as it used to be, but they're told, the word to the people is, find your courage. God is with you. God is not done here yet. What you will know in the future will be so much better than what you remember from the past, so have some courage in that fact. You got stuck in your grief. You've got to have you got to be courageous because God is not done here yet. Well, folks, can I give you the same word that Haggai shares with Haggai's people? Take courage. Yes, we grieve the past, and that's okay. We all need to grieve. But you know, the past, your grief is not going to bring the past back. And we've got to stop trying to just wish the past back. We've got, you know, we get stuck in our grief, and I find in grief comes griping. We've got to quit griping that youth sports happens on Sundays these days. You know, so many conversations I've had where that just kind of comes back to, well, back in my day, we didn't have youth on sports on Sunday. Sisters and brothers, that's the culture we live in. That ship has sailed. You know, our griping is not going to change that at all. We've got to quit feeling superior because we're here and others aren't. We've got to quit thinking people are just going to find us like they're playing a game of hide-and-go-seek and we're hiding and they're seeking us. Sisters and brothers, they're not looking for us. They're not going to find us just if we hide away here. We've got to stop browbeating and guilt-tripping younger generations who look at us and say, you know what, that doesn't work for me. The past is not coming back, and all of our griping over that those things is not going to bring that past back. Does that mean, though, and here's the good news, I hit you with some bad news there, so here's the good news. Does that mean God is not through here yet? No. No. The same God who has been with us all the time is here right now. Did God check out from this world? Did God check out from church? Sisters and brothers, no, no. The same God is still here. I think we forget sometimes we're resurrection people. We are Easter people. That God is a God that even from death can bring life. God is a God of new life. And that means that sometimes we have to let things die so God can allow new life to spring up. Sometimes we just want to keep things on life support, hoping somehow things will turn around. No, we've got to let things die because from death, then God can bring new life. And new life is springing up in curious places. There are interesting, fascinating things that churches are doing all across this country, and it's happening on the edges of things where we might not even notice it, but there are signs of God's new life. Let me show you a picture here. You wouldn't believe this, but this is a church. St. Lydia's Church in Brooklyn, New York. They meet around dinner tables. People come in, their worship happens around a shared meal together. People come in early and help fix dinner. They fellowship together, they eat together, they worship together. It happens in a storefront. They are welcoming people who wouldn't show up in your typical kind of church. There are fascinating things like this happening all over the places. Churches meeting in places you would never guess. On the Wednesday group, we watched a couple videos. Churches meeting in bars, but you know they're welcoming people who would never show up in a place like this. People, churches doing a dinner church kind of approach. Churches welcoming people that usually don't show up on Sunday mornings. There are all kinds of signs of the Spirit happening all around us, sisters and brothers. And the question for us is the same question that it was for Haggai's people. And the question is, will we embrace what God is doing now? Will we take courage in the fact that God is still present? Or will we stay stuck in the grief over the fact that it's not what it once was? It's a profound choice offered to us, sisters and brothers. Not an easy choice. These are scary times, but also exciting times, fascinating times to be church. And it calls for courage. It calls for creativity. It calls for fresh vision. And so the question offered to us is, will we stay in grief? Or will we answer the call? Amen.